Action Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 25, March 19th, 2014. Christian warfare is soul warfare, as we point out to you. Therefore, is the believer controlled by his walking along with Christ, making decisions daily and applying Bible doctrine that counts. We point out to you the necessity for walking in love. Walking in light, walking in love is walking through the filling of the Spirit, having motivational virtue from love for Christ and love for God the Father to fulfill your manifest destiny through the directed will of the God, of the Father. Walking in the light is to walk in the daily perception and application of Bible doctrine, the Word of God, living by the Word of God. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure that you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God, shall we pray. God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We thank you for the strength to teach one more class, one more day. We thank you for your grace and mercy and peace. We ask you to help us to keep going one day at a time, trusting you, moving forward, marching in order with your mandates. As Christian soldiers are supposed to do, we pray for each one who will study these tapes. We pray that the doctrine will reach into their soul and will challenge them and bless them. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're living in the last days of a dispensation of the grace of God the Father, the age of the local church. The rapture could have come today, could occur today. The rapture could occur tomorrow. The rapture could occur next week, next month, next year. The rapture may not come for 100 years. But the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven in 30 A.D. Means we're just 17 years short, 2,000 years, since the ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have completed the exegesis of Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist an evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. Eventually we'll get down to verse 20 of exegesis and pray on my behalf that utterances may be given in the opening of my mouth to make known with the boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. And proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Prayer must be said on all occasions. It must be said in the power and guidance of the Spirit. Persistence for all believers. That's all our targets of Satan in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. Even in prison, Paul was not thinking of his own welfare, but of his testimony for Christ. Prayer was his issue. We think about this. We know so many people going through so much pain and suffering these days. We talked to a dear friend yesterday. He's probably about one of the longest faithful, consistent supporters of our ministry we've ever had. Month after month, year after year, he told us a few years ago as his mind was beginning to have a few problems and things, to, if we didn't hear from him once a month, to get in touch with him, see what was happening. His mother's 104 years old and still alive. I called his number yesterday. Kind of heard the voice of his sister telling us to call a different number. He's at least 80 or more. Called the number, turned out it was his mother's house, where she's still living at 104. He answered the phone, laying in bed, all crippled up. He's fallen badly more than once, fell on his face the last time. Diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, we told him he was in our prayers. Not to worry about anything else, he was in our prayers. We'd be praying for him. We'll be back in touch with him. Both of his knees are banged up. He can't get out of bed. Hands are messed up. He can't write, he says. We told him we'd be praying for him. We will pray for him. He's a dear saint in the Lord Jesus Christ. One day he'll have a new resurrection body. He'll have a new life. We first met him and his family, his 104-year-old mother. In a little assembly church that was founded, when it was founded back in the 1950s, we met them there in the 60s, my wife and I. One of the founding men of the church was the father of Olive Fleming, the widow of Pete Fleming. Her maiden name was Ainsley. She later married Dr. Walter Lightfield, seminary professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And God bless them with the sons, son David, a daughter named Holly. God has a plan for people. This was the down there. Heroes of the faith. People who stand in the gap of human history. I've told you that late Saint Jim Elliot, Roger Uterin, Ed McCulley, and Pete Fleming are heroes of mine. Those five men, Elliot, Saint, Uterin, McCulley, and Fleming, gave their lives to open the doorway of the Ock Indians. But their wives are heroes of mine, too. God used them in different ways. I want to quote from Through the Gates of Splendor by Elizabeth Elliot. In the kitchen, we sat quietly as the reports were finished, fingering the watches and wedding rings that had been brought back, trying for the 100th time to picture the scene. Which of the men watched the others fall? Which of them had time to think of his wife and children? Had one been covering the others in the treehouse and came down to attempt to save them? Had they suffered long? Yes, these questions remain a mystery. This much we know. Whoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospel is the same shall save it. There was no question as to the present state of our loved ones. They were with Christ. And once more, ancient words from the Book of Books came to mind. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of the dragons and covered us in the shadow of death. The quiet truth of the mothers helped the children to know that this was not a tragedy. This was what God had planned. I know my dad is with Jesus, but I miss him. I wish he could just come down and play with me once in a while. 3-year-old Stevie McCullough. Several weeks later, back in the States, Stevie's little brother Matthew was born. One day the baby was crying and Stevie was heard to say, "Never you mind, when we get to heaven, I'll show you which one is our daddy." was the price too great. To the world at large, this was a sad state of 5 young lives. But God in His plan and purpose in all things, they were those whose lives were changed by what happened in Palm Beach. In Brazil, a group of Indians at a mission station deep in the metro, Mateo Grosso, upon hearing the news, dropped to their knees and cried out to God for forgiveness for their own lack of concern for their fellow Indians who did not know of Jesus Christ. From Rome, an American official wrote to one of the widows, "I knew your husband. He was to me the ideal of what a Christian should be." An Air Force major stationed in England with many hours of jet flying immediately began making plans to join the Missionary Aviation Fellowship. A missionary in Africa wrote, "Our work will never be the same. We knew two of the men. Their lives have left their mark on ours." Off the coast of Italy, an American naval officer was involved in an accident at sea. As he floated alone in a raft, he recalled Jim Elliot's words, which he had read in a news report. "When it comes time to die, make sure that all you have to do is die. When it comes down to that time to die, make sure that all you have to do is die." By that he means make sure you're saved, you're born again. Make sure you don't have a long list of unconfessed sins that you need to confess if you're a savior, if you're born again to the Lord, to be filled with the Spirit. You can go out and die in grace. This American naval officer, she goes on and says, he prayed that he might be saved, knowing that he had more to do than die. He was not ready. God answered his prayer, and he was rescued. In the morning's hour, an 18-year-old boy prayed for a week in his room. And announced to his parents, "I'm turning my life completely over to the Lord. I want to try to take the place of one of those 5. Letters poured into 5 widows from a college in Japan. "We're praying for you." A group of Eskimo children in a Sunday school in Alaska, from a Chinese church in Houston, from a missionary on the Nile River who had picked up Time magazine, seen a photograph of her friend Ed McCulley. On eternity, we'll measure the number of prayers which ascended from the widows, the children, the work in which the 5 men had been engaged. The prayers of the widows themselves are for the Akas. We look forward to the day when those savages will join us in Christian praise. Plans were promptly formulated, elated for continuing the work of the martyrs. The station at Arahuno was manned to be ready in case the Akas should come out for friendly contact. Gift flights were resumed by Johnny Keenan so that the Akas would know beyond any doubt that the white men had nothing but the friendliness of the Modi's revenge. The thought never crossed the mind of one of the wives or other missionaries. Barbara Uterin returned to her work among the Javaras with the 2 little girls. So Barbara went on with her work. Elizabeth goes on to say, "I went back to Shandia with 10-month-old Valerie to carry on as much as I could the work of the Quikka station. Another pilot, Hobie Lawrence, with his family and a new plane, were sent to the Mission Air Base in Shalmara. Marge Saint took up a new post in Quito. After the birth of her 3rd son in the United States, a few weeks after the death of her husband, Mary Lou McCulley returned to Ecuador with her boys to work in Quito with Marge. Raleigh Fleming, it had spent only 2 months in the jungle when her husband died. The problems regarding the future had been the more difficult. But first for all, one thing is certain. Her life belonged to God, as had her husband's, and He will show the way. Olive came back to the States, and God opened other doors to her. She was only 2 months married down there with her husband in Ecuador. But God had a purpose in each one of these. She had her a little over 2 months married to Pete, who was married up here in the United States. A short time. But God had the purpose, and part of the purpose was the opening of the door. In the months since the killing of the 5 men, Nate Saint's sister Rachel had continued with the study of the Aka language, working with the Aka woman Dayuma. Many flights had been made over the house of the Akas. The first group of houses were found to have been burned, a common Aka practice after killing, but not Far away, new houses were discovered and gifts were dropped to the waiting Indians. When Johnny Keene swoops over, George appears, jumping up and waving the little model plane given him by Nate Saint. Delilah also seems to be there with him. Patches of bright yellow fabric from Nate's plane adorn the roofs and the houses. They went on with their work. Thousands of people in all parts of the world pray every day for the light, knowledge, and glory of God may be carried to the Akans, a people almost totally unheard of before. How can this be done? God, who had led the five, will lead others in this time and way. Among the quickest with whom Jim, Ed, and Pete work, several have surrendered their lives to God for his use. What you notice is this is the first of these Indians who would become missionaries reaching outward. For his use to preach to their own people, or even to the Akans if he chose. Pastors are missionaries. They're evangelists. They've carried on the work begun by the missionaries, speaking to the relatives of Christ. They're relatives of Christ, reading the scriptures that have been translated for them, traveling sometimes in canoes and over muddy trails to teach the Bible to others who do not know its message. A converted Indian, formerly a notorious drinker, came to me one day and said, "Senor, I'll lie awake at night thinking of my people. How will I reach them?" I said, "How will they hear of Jesus? I cannot get to them all, but they must know. I pray to God, asking him to show me what to do." The prayers, notice this, the prayer of this Indian. In the little prayer meeting, the Indians never forgot to ask God to bless their enemies. "Oh God, you know how those Akans killed our beloved Senor Eduardo, Senor Jamie, Senor Pedro. Oh God, you know that it is only because they didn't know you. They didn't know what a great sin it was. They didn't understand why the white man had come. Send some more messages. Give the Akans instead of fierce hearts, soft hearts. Stick their hearts, Lord, as with a lance. They stuck to our lives. They stuck our friends. But you can stick them with your words so that they will listen and believe. For the wives and relatives, five men, the mute longing of the hearts was echoed by the words found in Jim Elliot's diary. "I walked out the hills just now. It is exalting, delicious to stand embraced by the shadows of a friendly tree, with the wind tugging at your coattails, the heavens hauling your heart in gaze and glory, and give oneself again to God. What more could a man ask? The fullness, the pleasure, the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. I care not if I never raise and lift my voice again for him, if only I may love him, please him. Mayhap in mercy he shall give me a host of children, that I may lead them through the vast star fields to explore his delicacies, which finger ends set them to burning. But if not, if only I may see him, touch his garment, and smile into his eyes, oh, then not stars nor children shall matter, only himself. Oh, Jesus, Master and Sinner and End of all, how long before that glory is thine, which is long waited thee? Now there is no thought of thee among men, and there shall be no thought for nothing else. Now other men are praised, and none shall care for any other's merits. Hasten, hasten, glory of heaven, take thy crown, subdue thy kingdom, enthrall thy creatures." End of the quote by Jim Elliot, his prayer to God. Prayer that he would be a means by which many would be saved. And he was. His testimony became there. James Montgomery, who lived from 1771 to 1854, wrote a very famous old hymn called "Prayer is the Soul's Sincere Desire." Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered on or unexpressed. The motion of a hidden fire, the trembles of the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech the infant lips can try. Prayer the sublimest train that reached the majesty on high. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. His watchword at the gates of death, he enters with prayer. The saints in prayer appear as one in word and deed and mind, while with the Father and the Son sweet fellowship they find. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. need to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and trust and trust and trust and trust. We're soldiers in the Royal Army of God. Prayer is our way of communication with the Father. It's our combat radio out here on the field of battle, the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Prayer is the duty of every soldier, and that's what we need to look at. First point is that every Christian is a soldier in the army of God in the angelic conflict. We're all soldiers in the army of God the Father. Which is Christ's army. It's the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. 1 Timothy 1:18, you've had it before, you'll get it again. We've got to start this in a way you can understand where we're at, having put on the armor of God. 1 Timothy 2:18 says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Chapter 2. 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2, verse 2. Chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Suffer hardships with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him to be a soldier. Entangles means that we must put our priorities on what our calling is, like Jim Elliott, Nate St. Edgar, and Ed McCulley and Pete Fleming did. Having our priorities in line every day of the week, whatever God called you to do. God didn't call you to Ecuador, and you don't belong in Ecuador. You belong where you're at, the right geographical location. Remember, the geographical location for each one of us is different. The geographical will of the Father. We're taught the directed will of the Father. You have the viewpoint will of God. The viewpoint will of God is to think with the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have the operational will of God the Father. We're to live by the daily perception and application of Bible doctrine. We're to live through the filling of the Spirit. Geographical will is different. Operational will, viewpoint will are the same. This is to walk in the light and walk in love. We're soldiers in the Royal Army of God. We're at war. In the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. We need to get out of the coddly attitudes that we've got in America today, where everybody sits around playing their little church games of religion, holding each other's hand, accomplishing nothing. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. His soul was being poured out as a drink offering, in other words. In the time of my departure at hand, he was ready to die. Philippians 2, hold the place and look at Philippians 2, 17. But even as I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you. being poured out as a drink offering. The drink offering was a sacrifice that the Jews had when they took the wine and poured it out. The glory of God. The first mention of it is Jacob doing it before the law was even given. The night that he had wrestled with God. We have a destiny for God, and we need to live that destiny. Second point, too, then, as a soldier, every Christian is under military orders to pray, Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, the passage we just read to you. But let's break it down a little bit so we can give you sort of a summary of where we're at with what we've covered so far then. All right. The Christian can find strength, power only in and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is sub-point A, you could say. The Christian can find strength, power only in and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. The Christian soldier is provided with armor to be utilized against the military strategy and tactics of Satan. Verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. See, to be able to utilize this armor, the Christian soldier must recognize that his enemies are the supernatural forces of Satan and not simply against members of the human race. To be able to utilize this armor, the Christian soldier must recognize that his enemies are supernatural forces of Satan. And we do not simply fight against members of the human race. Ephesians 6:20. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. D. God the Father guarantees that this armor is sufficient to resist all the attacks of the satanic forces of evil. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. E. The Christian soldier is to utilize the truth of Bible doctrine as a portion of his defensive armor. 6:14a, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Truth of Bible doctrine. F, the Christian soldier is to utilize his positional righteousness as a portion of his defensive armor. 14b, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is experiential righteousness. This is the filling of the Spirit. Also progressive sanctification, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the daily study, understanding, belief, a non-meritorious faith, categorizing into the soul for edification and application of Bible doctrine. G, the soul is to utilize the gospel of peace as a portion of its defensive armor. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We march in the combat boots of the gospel of peace, the peace of our soul. Do you have peace in your soul which passes all understanding? We need peace daily. It's not easy. We've been through some tremendous battles here, but we've found some tremendous peace from God. We've been tested and tested in many ways in the last 6 months. We've been tested many times over the years. The recent testing has been tremendous. Prayer warriors, grace givers, promoted to heaven. Prayer warriors and grace givers with all kinds of permanent lifetime illnesses that have grown old. But God's supplying when we least expect it. Caspi Page, back in the 19th century, a beautiful old hymn called A Mind of Perfect Peace. A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a world word is this. A sinner reconciled through blood, who understood that we belong to God the Father and we are encapsulated in Jesus Christ. He will stand by us. So therefore we need to walk in relationship with Him. We need to take the gospel and believe it totally for what it is. So our combat boots become the gospel of peace. H, the Christian warrior, is to utilize the non-meritorious act of faith in God the Father and His plan as a portion of His defensive armor, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our faith in God the Father, our faith in His plan. We're saved through foot principle. We are saved through faith in Christ. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. The world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. Put this with Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Principle. We are to daily live as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to daily live by faith in the Father's integrity. Hebrews 11:6, and in faith and Bible doctrine. Romans 10:17. How many times have you heard me say that very thing? We're to live by faith in the Father, His character, His integrity, and by faith in the Word of God, Bible doctrine. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we put those verses, of course, with Romans 1:17b, the just shall live by faith. And Romans 1:17 goes, as you well know, with Habakkuk 2:4, Habakkuk 2:4, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, all teach the same thing, the just shall live by faith. Faith is the issue that we need in our souls. Faith for salvation saves us, but then we need faith in the Father and in His plan. His perfect plan of the ages. Christian soldiers to utilize all the grace, benefits, and advantages he received as a portion of his salvation grace blessings package. As a portion of his defensive armor. Listen to what I'm saying here. The Christian soldier, that's you and I, is to use all the great benefits and advantages that we received as a portion of our salvation package. Remember the salvation grace blessings package? 80-something things God did for us in the moment of salvation. We use this as a portion of our defensive armor. Ephesians 6:17a, and take the helmet of salvation. We have to believe the doctrine that was given to us of all the things God did for us at the moment of salvation. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. J, the Christian soldiers to utilize the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as an offensive weapon and a defensive weapon against Satan. Ephesians 6:17b. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, Bible doctrine. I can't understand pastors who don't want their congregations to understand the depth of the Word of God, why they don't stress depth of teaching. Give them milk. Don't be satisfied with meat all the time.
We just want to get them busy for Jesus. We just want to make sure they're off porno and off whiskey and off tobacco and don't dance and don't gamble and to come to church and to do the work that we want around the church. Get them all assignments. Get somebody baking cookies. Get somebody mopping floors. Get somebody passing out tracks. Get somebody doing this, that, and other. Nothing wrong with those things.
We're commanded, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I stood at a memorial service on Saturday of this week and listened to a man who's been saved probably, 40 years, arguing about eternal security with another man who's probably been saved about the same length of time. Down there, the other man asked me a question about a verse that was confusing, the one I was confusing him with. How could people be saved that many years sitting in a fundamental evangelical Bible-teaching church and still question the doctrine? Well, they didn't believe the doctrine they were taught. I know their pastors taught them eternal security. So one of them believes it, the other one doesn't, evidently. Wavers around, can't make up his mind. The other one's read my notes on eternal security or was given to him. Whether he ever read them or not, I don't know. But he got them. We're to utilize the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Bible doctrine, an offensive weapon as well as a defensive weapon. It's both an offensive and defensive weapon against Satan. In point K, when the Christian soldier is armed for battle in the angelic conflict of spiritual warfare, is under orders to pray, Ephesians 6, 18a, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, with this in view. Pray. All right, so we find out that we're under orders to pray. Point two, prayer is the Christian soldier's appeal to God the Father to fight for the believer in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-5. This is our appeal for the Father to take up our battle for us. Father, fight for us. All right, let's break those verses down a little bit. Paul appeals to the sub-point A. Paul appeals to the believer to pray for him and his missionary team that they would have freedom to preach the gospel, teach Bible doctrine, that the Lord would be glorified. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. Paul appealed to the believers to pray for the Lord to protect him and his missionary team from men who serve Satan, verse 2. And that we will be rescued from the perverse and evil men. For not all have faith. Perverse and evil men, those who do not believe the truth. Revealed in chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. 2:10-12, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they do not receive the love of the truth, such as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluded influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. C, he also instructed them to pray to the Lord who would be faithful to establish them and to protect them from all evil. 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We pray that when we pray the Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through the guidance of the Spirit, as you know. The Lord Jesus Christ puts his stamp of approval on our prayer. So when we're praying to the Father, we're praying to the Lord Jesus Christ too, because he has to approve our prayer. It has to go through him as our high priest. He's functioning as our high priest in prayer. That's taught in Hebrews chapter 4. You have to understand that. God has a system of communicated order. Christ is our commander in chief as soldiers in the royal army of God. He's also our high priest. Verses 14 to 16, therefore, since we have a great high priest which has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we're instructed to pray. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We look to him for our protection. Verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. Principle. Christian warriors must learn to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of our fellow believers. And keep them moving forward. 2 Thessalonians 3:4. Principle. Believers may go AWOL, absent without leave, from the Christian life. But they still have an eternal destiny with Christ. They still have an eternal destiny with Christ. Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is never going to walk out on you and that he's never going to walk out on me? If he never leaves us, that means even if we die, the son of the death, he's still there with us when we're dying, the son of death. We just don't know it. Son of the death belongs to believers who die a loser. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord Jesus Christ even walks with a loser believer. through the valley of the death of the son unto death, then takes him to heaven that be with him there. He's there when we're chastened for our sins and our failures. Once we believe in Christ, we belong to him. He will never, ever abandon us. He cannot abandon us. That would be sin. He has swore that he would not abandon us. So we have to learn to turn our loved ones over to him, too. It's very hard at times, particularly when they're struggling and going through all kinds of health problems or whatever it may be at times. Point D, the prayer allows the believer soldier to recognize that the battle belongs to the Lord. 1 Samuel 17:47. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. Carry on for us. He is the one we must learn to assign the battle to. Second Chronicles 20:15. And he said, listen, all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. When God the Father sends the Lord Jesus Christ, to do battle for a believer, the believer's enemies are driven away. Psalm 68:1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee from him. The 68th Psalm is a victorious hymn, probably composed by the King David. For David's possession of the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6:12. Or Dr. Charles Ryrie, and that's pretty good choice on that one, I feel. 2 Samuel 6:12. That was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Obed-Edom was a Levite, 1 Chronicles 13:13, from Gath-Rimon, Joshua 21:24-23. In this, David's second attempt to bring the ark to Jerusalem, it would be transferred in the correct way, the prescribed manner. Now, David's procession with the ark to the house, from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem, calls for the wicked to flee before God. Verses 1 to 6, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee from him, and smoke is driven away, so drive them away, as wax melts before the fire. So let the wicked perish before God, but let the righteous be glad, let them exalt before God. Yea, yes, let them rejoice with gladness, sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up your song, a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, who and exalt before him, a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. The Lord Yah, J-A-H, an abbreviation of Yahweh, or Jehovah, is used in verse 4. Elohim is used in verse 1, let Elohim arise. In verse 14, it is El Shaddai. In verse 16, Yahweh. In verse 18, Yah Elohim. In verse 19, Adonai. And in verse 20, Yahweh Adonai. Each of the names of God are used here. He leads us out. Look at verse 6 again. God makes a house for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. In the prosperity, in the sane, in the joy, spiritual prosperity. The rebellious are those who died in the wilderness rather than entering Canaan. All right, this psalm celebrates the Father's victorious march from Egypt to Jerusalem in verses 7 to 18. We're not going to read that. His power exercise in the choice of Jerusalem in verses 19 to 31 and calls the nation to praise him in verses 32 to 35. Point 3, prayer is the believer sounding the trumpet of war to call the forces of God to his defense. Look at Numbers 10, 1 to 10. Numbers 10, 1 to 10. The Lord spoke further to Moses, saying, verses 1 and 2, we'll look at first. Make yourself two trumpets of silver of hammered work. You shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camp set out. All right, so sub-point A. Moses was instructed by God the Father to make two silver trumpets to assemble the army of Israel and all the citizens of Israel in the military camp in the wilderness. B, when the two trumpets were sounded, all the nation was to assemble at the tabernacle of the Lord, the place of spiritual emphasis, verse 3. When both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. C, when Moses sounded one trumpet, all the rulers of the commonwealth of Israel were to assemble before Moses, verse 4. Yet if only one is blown, the leaders of the heads of the divisions of Israel shall assemble before you. D, the movements of the nations of Israel and all of the general mobilization was to be by the sound of the trumpet, verses 5 to 7. But when you blow an alarm, the camps that are pitched on the east side shall set out. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are pitched on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown for them to set out. When convening the assembly, however, you shall blow without sounding an alarm. E, when a new law is passed, then the Aaronic priests were to sound the trumpets to declare the law to be valid and just. Verse 8. The priestly sons of Aaron, moreover, shall blow the trumpets, and this shall be for you a perpetual statute throughout your generations. F, when they went to war, they were to sound the trumpet, and God promised to respond and fight their battle for them. Verse 9. When you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with a trumpet that you may remember before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies. G, the trumpet call represented their dependence upon God the Father as their Savior and their Deliverer. Verse 10:10, upon Yahweh Elohim, they would say, we say God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Commander-in-Chief, his Son. the eternal God-man. Also in the day of your gladness and your appointed feast, and on the first day of your month, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord, your God. One, the trumpet was to be sounded when they were happy. Two, the trumpet was to be sounded in time of sadness. Three, the trumpet was to be sounded to proclaim a new month. Four, the trumpet was to be sounded over the sacrifice of a burnt offering, which represented Christ offering himself to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Sacrifice. Sub point five, the trumpet was to be sounded over the sacrifice of the peace offering, which represented perpetuated God being reconciled to the believer. Six, the trumpet thus became a memorial before God in recognition of who and what God is in essence and attributes and excellences. A memorial before God in recognition of who and what God is in his essence, his attributes, his excellences. I repeat, the trumpet thus became a memorial before God in recognition of who and what God is in essence, attributes, and excellences. H, just as Israel was to sound a trumpet before temporal battle to acknowledge God as their deliverer, the believer is to pray for spiritual battle to recognize before a spiritual battle to recognize God as his deliverer. I want you to notice what we've dealt with here. The two trumpets of silver in verse 2, according to representative on Jewish coins and on the Ark of Titus in Rome, these were long, straight tubes, flared at the end. They were either used to summon the people to the tabernacle to alert them that they were about to break up camp. They were blown, that's verse 2. According to verse 3, they were blown to assemble for marching. Verses 5 and 6 for battle, verse 9, I'm sorry, for marching and in verses 5 and 6 for battle in verse 9 and for festivals in verse 10. The marching order of the tribes, of course, is laid down in Numbers chapter 2, verse 17. We find then the importance of the silver trumpets in Israel and our prayers or our trumpets summoning God to our defenses, summoning God to what we're doing. We need to be a praying people as warriors of God. The silver trumpets are so important. The congregation of Israel, our prayers, our congregation to a church. If I was a church that was struggling about to die today, I'd call my congregation and say, we better get down and have some serious prayer meetings. We better have prayer meeting every night of the week. We better call a week of prayer. We need to do some fasting, maybe, in prayer. Never been strong myself in the practice of fasting, but then we may need to do some fasting while we concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God, while we're concentrating on seeking God's deliverance from all that we have. Point 4 says, while it is the duty and responsibility of every Christian soldier to pray, God does not hear the prayer to come from a sentence. Does not desire the prayers to come from a sense of duty alone, but also from a motivation of love. Repeat. What is the duty and responsibility of a Christian soldier to pray? God the Father does not desire the prayers to come from a sense of duty alone, but also from a motivation of love. A, the believer is under obligation and responsibility to obey all the mandates of God, that he may not be guilty of the sin of omission. James 4:17, if a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. B, however, Christ requests the believer to fulfill his mandates from the motivation of love for the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. C, Christ makes it clear that to fulfill his mandates was a manifestation of love for Christ, was also a manifestation for love of God the Father. Personal rapport love and guaranteeing that Christ would manifest himself to the believers. John 14:21. I repeat the point, the long point. Christ made it clear that to fulfill his mandates was a manifestation of love for Christ, but it also was the basis for love for God the Father. As a personal rapport love, and guaranteed that Christ would manifest himself to the believers, John 14:21. But all these things we will do unto you. I'm sorry, I'm in 15. I want 14:21. My apology. I looked the wrong way across my page here. By he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that loveth me shall love of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And the principle that is so important, the filling of the Spirit produces pure love, which is motivational virtue. Motivational virtue causes us to pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach your word. In Christ's name we pray, and so come. Lord Jesus.